right, well, let's take a look at what we're doing here. We're doing the sevens of Revelation. And this is today part five. We're looking at the sevens of Revelation because seven is a symbol in prophecy symbolically used to convey spiritual perfection or completion. Seven things just sort of complete everything, and we've been looking at different sevens. Today, the seven we're going to look at is part five, the seven seals of God. So before we get started, I want to ask you to bow your heads as we pray together. Father in heaven, what an exciting theme to look at the book of Revelation and discover all of your sevens and to see what it's conveying to us to keep us strong and faithful to you. Lord, bless us now. Open our hearts and minds to understand these deeper truths, but also keep Satan out of here from distracting us in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, use me in spite of me so I can be a blessing, Lord, and be a better servant of yours. So send the Spirit to accomplish all of this so that when we leave, we will have nothing but praise and honor for your name, and we will be more like you because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find that the seven seals of the book of Revelation are found in chapters 6 and 7. Good, you're seeing that, I'm glad. And notice that the first four seals, it's called the four what? Horsemen, yes, white, red, black, and pale greenish. And then comes the fifth seal, which is not a horse. And it's entitled in this slide as martyrs, and we're going to look at that. And then cosmic changes, and then silence of the seven trumpets. So let's take our Bibles, if you would, with me, and let's read. Notice Revelation 6, we're going to read verse 1 through 85. And you're going, oh, I hope he's wrong. That's what the slide says. 1 through 85. But you turn to Revelation 6 and go, oh, there isn't 85 verses. We're in good shape here. We're going to go to verse 8. I don't know, that 5 came out of nowhere. So let's take a look at the four horsemen, set the stage for the one point we're trying to make today, which will be very encouraging. And by the way, Karen's song that she sang fits perfectly with the sermon today, and that was done by God. Now, I saw, oh, and children, you got your Bibles. Children, open your Bibles to Revelation 6 and follow along as we read this. There's some fantastic stuff here. Look at that picture. And you'll see it's more meaningful. Ready? Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and death and by the beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. I want to stop and look more closely at this. I have a whole different take on the horses than I've ever had before. And it's not earth-shattering or anything heretical. But it sure seems to make sense to me, and I think very comforting in the time in which we're living. Remember, the sevens convey completeness. We look at the first four horses, it goes from white all the way to pale. White, of course, I agree. I can't see any other testimony, but the white horse talks about the early Christian church going forward and conquering and conquering and conquering and conquer. And the next horse is the red horse, in which then the church began to receive persecution and become weakened in its state, so to speak, because of that persecution. And then we come to a black horse. And the black horse, again, to me, is just the opposite of white. And I'll get to that in a second, until we finally come to pale. And I like the representation of the pale horse here, for we can see that the one riding upon that horse is death. And folks, I never thought of this before, but as we move along, I now want to take the black and the white horse just to make it very simple. And by the way, I will cover this more fully in the fall when I do every Saturday night one of the chapters of Revelation till we cover all 22. In the limited time we have here today for this sermon, I want you to know that I see the black horse as the beginning of papal dominance in the Dark Ages, it was called, in the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th century, in which the Word of God was withheld from the people. And that resulted, as you can see, according to the third seal, it resulted in famine. A pair of scales in the hand of the rider on the black horse. And when you read the commentaries, whether they agree or not with the particulars, well, I should say with the representation of the era or not, they all agree that that represents famine. For when it says clearly here that a quart of wheat is for a denarius, a denarius is the pay for one day's labor for a soldier as well as a partisan. A quart of wheat for a whole day's wage, folks. Where's your rent payment? You got that? It's famine. What famine is it? It's the famine of the Word of God. And why do you think it called it the Dark Ages? Now, if you go on your computers and you put down, why is it called the Dark Ages? You'll be surprised what will come up on it. One thing I saw that made good sense to me was it said that that was a time when there was little documentation. It was a time of great confusion, for the barbaric tribes came down and divided up the Roman Empire. But as I read through all of these different descriptions, there was something very important that I thought they were leaving out. And that was at that same time, the 5th, 4th, and 5th century and 6th century began to rise a whole nother power, in which perhaps the reason heaven would ordain the use of the word Dark Ages is because the Bible was no longer elevated to the importance that it should be placed. a black horse. There is famine. And if there's famine, what does that lead to? Pale horse, death. The time of persecution during the Middle Ages is incredible. Individuals who stood for what the Bible said were actually accused of being heretics. And by the millions, they were tortured, drowned, burned at the stake, hung, you name any form of death. And they faced it all over the continent of Europe, from England all the way to Italy. The pale horse. Millions of people were martyred at the hands of religious authorities. I want to introduce you to Anne Askew. Anne was a woman who lived in England. And you see a picture of her there. She was kind of famous. I want to tell you about Anne. She had a sister whose name was Martha, who was engaged to be married, only she died before the marriage took place. So her father told her at 15 that she needed to marry the man. Anne was a little bit feisty, you might say. And she didn't like that idea, but her father forced her to marry him, and she refused to take his last name. So after tolerating a little bit of living with him for a while, she decided to leave, and she went to London and began to preach. And after a while, she went back to her husband, and he kicked her out because she still refused to take his name. And because of the things she was preaching, only she was arrested back in London the second time and brought back to him under house arrest and said, "You keep her here." And Anne left and went back to preach. To preach. Listen to this. For the second time, Anne was arrested, and this time she was tried in the Guildhall on charges of heresy. Guildhall. She was the first woman who was ever tried in Guildhall. During the trial, she was asked by the Lord Mayor of London, "You foolish woman, do you say that priest cannot make the body of Christ?" Transubstantiation, which she preached against. Anne was her response was typically forthright. "I say so, my Lord, for I have read that God made man, but that man can make God? I never read that, nor I suppose ever shall read it." Anne was thrown in the dungeon in the Tower of London and tortured. She was asked the name of other Protestants who believed as she did, but she refused to do so. And she was stretched out on the rack. But in spite of the pain, she steadfastly refused to name any names. Anne was thrown in the dungeon of the Tower of London and while in the tower, Anne wrote a ballad about her experience, one stanza of which I will read here. "I now rejoice in heart, and hope bid me do so, for Christ will take my part and ease me of my woe." On June 18, 1546, Anne Askew was sentenced to be executed by burning at the stake while alive in Smithfield. The sentence was carried out on July 16, 1546. She had to be carried to the stake in a chair because she could not walk because of the effects of the rack. Doesn't it make you wonder, why does God allow that to happen to His people? Doesn't it make you wonder how millions of sincere, honest men, but women and children also, were burned at the stake, were tortured, were fried, were drowned? Have you ever looked on the internet, put the Inquisition in there, and look at some of the pictures and see tying the hands and feet of a woman on a pier and then throwing her in the water. And I sit there and I look at these and I think, how would I feel right now? Why would God allow this? All those who sincerely were reading their Bibles, you read what it says here in the fifth seal. It said that they were slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held. They were not slain because they drank. They were not slain because they were committing adultery and having an affair. They were not slain because they were stealing and cheating. They were not slain because they cursed. They were slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held. And I go, Lord, where are you? And I wonder if anybody here has felt that way. You've been out of work for 3 years. You prayed and prayed. I remember talking to Fred one day. I said, Fred, how did the interview go? It went very good. I got the job, but I didn't take the job. Fred, what are you, crazy? He said, well, they told me I can have my Sabbaths off, but for 2 hours, once a quarter, I have to go to a meeting on Sabbath. And I told them, I can't do it. And I go, Lord, why? Why do you do that? And I wonder if you felt that way. Or as this thing gets cranked up, I wonder if you're going to all of a sudden realize you're feeling that way. This is not fair. And so I am glad to say I am seeing now in my own mind a whole new take on these seals. For I discover that it turns out that the very people that were martyred also had a major concern. Notice what they said to the Lord in the sixth seal. They said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so you see here from Scripture that from day one, Christians have always cried out to the Lord, how long? Christians have always wondered why this is happening to me and my neighbor who is a rascal beyond belief is prospering and happy. Why does bad things happen to good people? And so we come to the sixth seal. And I suddenly now can make sense out of the sixth seal. For no wonder, because after the pale horse experience of the Middle Ages, after the Dark Ages, millions of martyrs were literally saying from under the altar, how long, O Lord, will you tolerate this? By the way, that's a bad rendition of the altar. For the altar that's referred there in that verse is this altar. The altar of burnt offering, where every time a sacrifice was made, after they did what they had to do to the animal, they then poured the blood at the base of the altar all the way around. And so representing this sacrificial altar of burnt offering in the outer court of the sanctuary, from there we hear the cry of the blood from the ground up to the Lord. Lord, how long? And notice they say, holy and true. Can you say amen? Amen. See, they didn't bend. They didn't bend and didn't bend. I mean, all she had to do is say, well, maybe the priest can change the body into Christ. Okay, you can go home now. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. And she said, Lord, man doesn't make God, God makes man. And I would be denying my Lord if I agreed to that. Well, we're going to burn you at the stake, so be it. I'm going, I don't want to be burned at the stake. But I am so excited because from the base of the altar, where the blood was poured out. We hear voices crying, Lord, how long? In fact, I want to show you something incredibly comforting, I hope, for all of you here today. And it is found in Daniel, the 8th chapter. I want you to look at Daniel, the 8th chapter, really quick with me for a second as we continue this thought. And I want to startle you to know that we are not alone. When you turn to Daniel, the 8th chapter, we are introduced in verse 9 to a power called the little horn. And this little horn will actually grow up and even exalt himself as high as the prince of hosts. And he will take away the daily, and he will take away and the place of his sanctuary and cast it to the ground, verse 12. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to him to oppose the daily and to cast truth to the ground. And he did all of this and prospered. And Daniel is sitting there and he's looking at this vision and his mouth is dropping open. And it turns out there's two other people that are there in the vision that perhaps we weren't aware of. And while Daniel is gawking in surprise, shock, horror, and even confusion, not completely understanding, we get to verse 13 and it says, and then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, what did he say? How long? Now, I don't have time to prove all this to you, but I've already covered it in the Daniel seminar and I'll be covering it again later. But I can show you in the Hebrew where one of those holy ones were Gabriel, and he was standing there watching it with Daniel, and Daniel's watching this vision, and all of a sudden Gabriel butts in and he goes, wait a minute, hold on here. And he turns to another holy one and looks right at him and says, how long are you going to tolerate this? And in the Hebrew, I can show you where that other holy one who is standing there that Gabriel is talking to is none other than Jesus. And Jesus gives him a number. He says, Gabriel, calm down. I've got a plan. 2,300 years, and then this is going to be taken care of. So I want you to know, if you're discouraged in any way or fearful of what's going to transpire, not only are the souls of those who were faithful to God by the Word of God and the testimony that they bore are crying out how long, I want you to know the angels are crying out how long. And in every case, here's what's really exciting. In every case, folks, where they cried out, they what? They got an answer. For you got to read the sixth seal carefully. It says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell in the earth? And then why a white robe was given each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. I take a whole new take on the seals now, because suddenly the sixth seal, which seems so out of place, it's like one of those incredible rock anomalies in Arizona, New Mexico, or Nevada that suddenly shoves up from the sandy desert floor straight up in the air, and there's nothing else like it all around. And here we have an answer from God for those who are crying out, how long? And the answer is, first of all, here's a white robe. And you know what that means? You got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that's a free pass to everything in the universe? Do you understand that? That means that not another nickel will be expended or even another breath by you to do anything, to pay for anything anywhere from now on for eternity, you have a white robe. Number two, I want you to know I got a plan. Just be patient and rest a little while longer until the number necessary is made up. And then I will take care of everything. Suddenly the fifth seal makes sense to me. And by the way, I want you to know, you go to your internet and you're going to find more denials that the Dark Ages were called the Dark Ages because the Bible was withheld by the church back then during that period of time. You're going to see more websites that claim that. And in the Middle Ages, you're going to see websites that claim, well, all this persecution. I mean, I started reading some of that stuff. Put Inquisition, go to it, click on it, read it. And there were even times when 182 priests of a certain denomination were burned simultaneously at a stake in certain places. France, Spain, Germany. They even know who the executioners were, who the bishops responsible. And I want you to all go to your history books and peruse the library and discover that you might find a history book that doesn't say a word about this. But that's okay. I didn't know this either, except preparing for this sermon, that recently, I think it was in the 80s, they discovered some hidden documents that no one knew existed that documented all of this stuff because much of it was burned. Hidden, destroyed. They cry out, folks. So if you cry out, you're in good company. They get an answer. I guarantee you're going to get an answer, and they are rewarded. And why it's got to happen this way, I mean, I can make some attempts, and some of them are fairly comfortable to you, but you know what? It's still really hard. It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin, and God knows what He's doing. And we've got to trust Him no matter what. So suddenly the seals make a whole lot more difference to me as I had no idea until this started happening. Even though as an Adventist you study this stuff, but I still did not have a clue to the extent of murder that took place during the Middle Ages. And now I understand why the fifth seal is a cry from the altar, a burnt offering. How long, Lord, is this going to go on? And I guarantee God is answering all of us right now, just as long as necessary. For your welfare, my welfare, and the universe's welfare. Now, before I get to that, let me show you something. When we went to pray for Sharon Pyres yesterday, and I was pondering all these thoughts while we were visiting with her before we prayed and her surgery, she was taken to surgery. Larry Pedro Delasaw was there. He read a quote to her. And I took that quote down. And I want to read it to you. It's from Second Select Messages 266. I urge you in your suffering to stay your soul upon God. The Lord will be your help, your strength, your comfort. Then look to Him and trust in Him. He must receive our consolation. We must receive our consolation from who? Christ. Learn in His school His meekness and lowliness of heart. Now at first that may not impact you, but I want you to dwell on that for a second. For I want you to know that this was actually written, Larry, to a lady whose husband had just died, and Ellen White wrote her a letter. And this was back in 1905 that she wrote these comforting words to this lady who was suffering. And I don't want you to forget that Ellen White first laid two of her sons in the grave and then her husband, who is penning these words to this grieving woman. And what really impacted me is whose blood is laying at the foot of the altar of burnt offering. I heard it. I heard somebody say it. Jesus' blood. Who is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world? Jesus. Every lamb, every goat, every ox, every sacrifice, including the birds, if they squeezed out the blood at the foot of the altar, it represented who? Jesus Christ. So from the very spot where Jesus' blood lays, they're crying out to Him. Can there be any greater consolation or comfort that Jesus understands? In fact, notice Hebrews 8, that's Romans 8:32, not Hebrews. It says, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Can you say amen to that? There's a promise to claim during trial, tribulation, torture, pain, whatever agony you're experiencing. God simply looks at us through Paul as he writes this letter to the Romans and says, He who did not spare His Son, how will He then not give you anything else you need? And so from the foot of the altar, crying out to God of the blood of the martyrs. And it turns out that that blood of the martyrs was poured on top of the blood of Jesus that had already been poured out there in that case. And then there's Isaiah 63:9, one of my favorite verses that says, in all our afflictions, what? In all our trials and tribulations, what? In all our afflictions, all our trials, all our tribulations, all our pains, all our agonies, all our fears, all our foibles, all our depression, He is afflicted. He goes through trial. He goes through pain. He goes through depression. Everything that happens to us happens to Jesus. And so, folks, I wish I could go now. I have a secret potion here, and I'm selling one bottle to everybody today for the charge of $5. And you come on up here, and if you drink this, your faith will be very strong, and you will be able to be a martyr anytime, anywhere, and not even blink an eye, just like those millions that died, including Anne, where they went as the flames were licking at their toes, they were singing praises to God. You know what they started to do, by the way, in the Middle Ages? They began, Dee Dee, you know, you're a nurse. They bolted the tongue to the roof of the mouth before they took them to the stake so they couldn't testify while they were burning. Yeah. That's how serious all this was. These men and women were crying out to God and praising Him as they were being tortured to death. And so, our only consolation and the rightful consolation is Jesus Christ. So no matter what you're facing, folks, I want you to remember the seals. By the way, I didn't touch the sixth seal and I didn't touch the seventh seal. I will touch the seventh seal because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And I'll show you how that fits in with this. But to me, the capstone of the seals is the fifth one, where Christians everywhere are now being encouraged to hold on. I got a plan. I'm going to take care of you. Do not give up. Do not give in. Father in heaven, as we close our service today, my prayer is that we will look seriously at these seals, and especially the fifth one, and see that we are encouraged by the fact that others have preceded us, and I am convinced have faced much more devastation than we will have to, because what happened during the dark and Middle Ages, Lord, does not have to be repeated in the end of days. Although some will be martyred. Lord, help us to have courage Lord, don't let anybody give up. But help us all to reform before we lose our eternal life. How can we throw Jesus in eternity out the door for some earthly gain or enjoyment? That's crazy. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us and strengthen us to see that no matter what, You're with us, You're by us, and You will get us through. And so, as we leave, Lord, help us to stay firm and committed and continue to come here and to help others to know You too, so that when You come in the clouds of glory to take us home, we'll not only all be there, but others will be there too that You used us to gather. And thank You for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.